Good morning. As Jim's on vacation, it's a privilege to bring the Word of the Lord to you today. And the message, as you know, will be from John 21. And if you've read the Gospel of John, you know that John 21 seems like an epilogue or a postlude. It's kind of after a really climactic chapter 20. If you recall, in chapter 20, Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, the disciples. He met with the disciples one night and breathed the Spirit on them and commissioned them to be apostles. But then there's even doubting Thomas, coming to faith with a grand confession, "My Lord and my God." And then John ends chapter 20 with this purpose statement, why he wrote the book, so that we may believe. But he's not done. He's got more to say. There's another chapter. And in this chapter, he's going to tie up some loose ends, but he's also going to bring to light some interesting things that we may not realize at first glance what he's saying. Now, this passage is going to give us amazing encouragement today. If you need lifting up, if you're down, if you're depressed, if you need encouragement, this passage will help you. This isn't just another ordinary fish story, although I admit that's an attraction to me. But this is a story to encourage us and give us great hope in the midst of failure. Have you ever failed at something in life? Maybe you're a student. Maybe you've failed a test. Maybe you've failed a class. Maybe you've failed a whole year and had to be held back. Maybe you've worked at a craft or a project and realized that after putting it all together, it was started out wrong and you got to tear it all apart. A lot of wasted effort, a lot of wasted time, and there can be even wasted money. Maybe even in life, you're kind of a failure. Maybe things haven't been going very well. There can be a lot of wasted time, wasted energy, and it amounts to nothing. Just weariness and laborious toil. Failure. Well, the disciples had a pretty major failure here in their night of fishing. But it's through the miraculous catch of fish that Jesus shows both them and us their need for Him and the true source of success. I'd like to begin by reading the first few verses of John 21 at this time. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, that is the Sea of Galilee. And He revealed Himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Well, in order to understand the disciples and their plight and their dilemma, and how it teaches us, we must understand, well, what were they doing in Galilee? Well, after all, Jesus had died and He rose from the dead. Well, what are they doing in Galilee? Well, for many of the disciples, this was close to home. We see that Nathanael was of Cana in Galilee. Peter, if you remember, was from Bethsaida, which literally means house of fish or house of fishing. And other disciples are also from the area. The sons of Zebedee were both fishermen. And so they lived not too far away. Then there's also John. It says that there were two other disciples together, but we know that the writer of the gospel was there as well. We notice that when Jesus, after He rose from the dead, He told the disciples in Matthew 28 to go to Galilee. In fact, He told the women that, "Tell my brothers to go to Galilee and I'll meet them there." So it shouldn't be too surprising to us that the disciples are here in Galilee. But it's important to point out which ones are here. It's significant. We have Peter, Simon Peter, the ringleader of the group, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And then Thomas, the once rank unbeliever, now a believer and with the disciples. Nathanael is also here. And there's John. And there's another disciple that we don't know which one he is. But notice there's only seven disciples. They're not all here. Some of them are missing. And we don't really know why. Jesus did say in John 16 that all the disciples would scatter, each to his own home. Could it be that they had kind of gone home? Well, at the Sea of Galilee, there were some very important events that took place. For these disciples that are named here, four of the five of them were with Jesus at the beginning. In John chapter 1, these disciples were called. Now here again they appear in John 21. And it's significant too that many of these disciples, when they were first called, they were actually fishing at the Sea of Galilee. In Luke 5, which Kurt read today, these disciples were fishing. That was their occupation. They did that for a living. And now here they are fishing once again. Well, Jesus had spent a lot of time in Galilee. And he had performed many, many miracles here. If you recall, there, Luke 5, a previous great catch of fish. Another time, Jesus had calmed the storm. Another time, he had actually walked on the water. He'd also fed the 5,000 with bread and fish. And it was in this place, where Jesus would reveal himself again, as John says in John 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself. The idea of revealing himself has to do with revealing his glory. And this had happened numerous times. In fact, in John chapter 1, John the Baptist said that he came to reveal Jesus to Israel. He came to reveal Jesus. And after the first miracle Jesus did, he says, this is the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana at Galilee and manifested his glory. Here again in John 21, Jesus is going to manifest his glory. He'll be revealed to his disciples. And if you notice in John 21, verse 14, this will be the third time that Jesus has met with his disciples and revealed his glory. We have to ask ourselves, why then were the disciples fishing? Okay, if it's okay if they go to Galilee and wait for the Lord, but why are they fishing? Well, there's a number of options. People speculate. Well, maybe they were just bored and they needed to fill their time. You know, sometimes people get antsy and they need to redeem the time and just do something. And other people think, well, maybe they need to just think about all the events. After all, there was so much that happened. So many things. Jesus had died as a tragic night for the disciples. But then he rose from the dead. And there's so much to think about. Other people say, well, the disciples still need to eat, don't they? They needed to go fishing, right? They didn't have fast food restaurants in Galilee, and I don't think there were any fish tacos around at that time. So they had to fish. They had to catch some food. Well, fishing was their previous occupation. Maybe they needed to support themselves again by working. We know that the Apostle Paul spent some time as a tent maker. And he even, in his book to the Thessalonians, in the second book he wrote, he said, if you don't work, you don't eat. So maybe they were going back to earn a living. Well, a fourth option is that they are waiting for the Holy Spirit to empower them for the mission. And the problem with this view is that they had already been commissioned and they had already been breathed upon with the Holy Spirit in chapter 20. They were commissioned to be apostles, not fishermen. So the fifth option is that they were going back to their old jobs. Now, probably not one of complete apostasy and leaving the faith and giving up on everything, but one of aimless activity or confusion, not sure just what to do. After all, they had failed the Lord. They had not followed him to the end. They had each gone to his own home, as Jesus had predicted. They were pretty unworthy for the task ahead of them. They may have been thinking to themselves, well, we need to just might as well go back to what we did before, what we know works. We've been pretty much failures. Judas betrayed the Lord, now he's gone. And Peter, boy, he denied the Lord three times. He's not very worthy to be a disciple any longer. And doubting Thomas, maybe it's just too late to believe. Maybe the Lord gave up on him too. What about the sons of thunder wanting to sit on the right and the left hand? What a crazy idea. just must have made Jesus upset. And all these events of the last few weeks, we can't make sense of them. Our master's gone, but yet we've seen him. We know he's alive. But he told us he'd be here, and he's not here. How can we go on without our Lord? Well, it's important to point out that the disciples aren't even expecting Jesus to be here. In the next few verses, they see a man on the shore, but they don't even know it's Jesus. They're not even looking for him. And in the passage after verse 14, Jesus needs to reinstate Peter as an apostle. He had gone back to what he knew before. The disciples are commissioned to be apostles, not fishermen. At any rate, they go fishing. And at night is the best time to go. In fact, it's the wee hours of the morning before dawn is the best time to catch fish. Now, these guys were not your amateur weekend fishermen who go out and, well, if we get anything, we get anything, great. If we don't, no big deal. Now, these guys know how to do it. They know how to check the weather. They know how to check the winds. They know if the fish aren't here, the school's probably over here. They know how to catch fish. But they don't. They don't catch any fish. In fact, they catch nothing. And it's very striking, but that night, they caught nothing. All that effort, all that work, all that time, and even the expertise was a waste. It didn't amount to anything. They were fishing on their own, and they had no commission to be fishing, and Jesus was not even with them. Of course, this would result in nothing. But this is a very important lesson for you and I. In John 15, Kurt's alluded to it already. Jesus writes in verse 5, Jesus tells us in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The disciples were apart from Christ and it resulted in nothing. But that's us as well. And this is a picture of fallen human nature. We're described in the Bible in a fallen state as being dead in our sins. Being unable to do anything good, anything righteous, anything worthwhile. Yeah, in an unregenerate state you may try and do many things, but ultimately will lead to many, many failures. Sure, there can be some success, but only the Lord has granted you some success. And it's when you realize that it's the Lord who's given you what you have, you will not realize that it's His hand. For a life apart from Christ is a wasted one. It's a failure. Results in nothing. Nothing of value, nothing good. So I ask you today, what's your track record? Is it one failure after another? What about today's decisions you're making? Is it leading to more failures tomorrow? If your life is one failure after another, you need to turn to Christ. Need to seek Him. Sins lead to failure, and failures lead to death. It'll be a waste, a total waste. But even as Christians, we can produce nothing. And this should be riveting to your soul. Oftentimes, and too often I say, we rely on our own strength. We go about every day living it as if we're in charge, we're in control. We can have the attitude, I'm going to do it my own way, and I'm going to do it myself. Tragically, we can live by the energy of the flesh. And even missionaries and pastors are not exempt from this. Those who are in ministry full time can do their work in the energy of the flesh and not in the strength of the Lord. And when we work in the flesh, it leads only to weariness and little or no success. Little or no fruit. Now, it doesn't just work in ministry. It works with everyday living. You think about the workplace. We can go to work every day and put in our time. And if we're just doing it in the energy of the flesh, we produce nothing. Nothing. Or you can be in school and work very hard. Even studying other languages. I think about at the seminary, everybody's studying Greek right now. You can study Greek with all the energy of the flesh, but it'll lead to weariness and emptiness. Maybe you're a homemaker, and every day you have to take care of your children. Maybe you're homeschooling them. But without the Lord, it's nothing. It's a wasted effort. You need the strength of the Lord. To kind of illustrate this, I have a friend who was telling me a story. He said, you know, before I really committed my life to the Lord, I wasn't very successful in what I did. He said, I like to go hunting a lot, and I would go every fall for days and even weekends, and I'd leave my wife and kids, and he said, you know, I never really got anything. The Lord never really gave me success. He said, it wasn't until I became a missionary and gave my life to the Lord completely that He's now given me success. And my friend's a missionary in Canada, and he's been able to shoot a few moose over the years. He said, the Lord has blessed me. He's brought success despite my failures. But we need to realize that we can't do anything right before the Lord. There's nothing we can do. We need to realize that all we produce is a big fat zero. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We're spiritually bankrupt. We don't have anything to offer. And it's until we reach that low, low point of being empty and having nothing to offer that we can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I need You today. I need You every day. I've been living my life as if You didn't exist. I've been my own Lord. Well, it's when we finally reach out to the Lord, which is really after He's reached out to us and touched our lives, that He will start saying, I'm going to use you. I'm going to help you produce something. Your life will no longer be a waste any longer. See, Christ doesn't want us to live ineffective and unproductive lives. He's the author of success, not failure. But if we stay connected to Him, we will bear fruit, as John 15 says. Well, as Jesus probed the disciples as He walked in the shore, He's going to show that He is the author of success. He is the one who's going to bring a miracle here. Let's move along in verse 4 of John 21. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Do you have any meat? They answered Him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. At a point of frustration, at a point of failure, there Jesus comes, standing on the shore. And He calls out to them, children, or maybe your translation says friends. You could call it boys, lads. And Jesus comes to them with a question. When He asks this question, He knows the answer. When He asks the question, He's expecting a negative one. He says, do you have any fish? Do you have any meat? Of course, the answer is no. You see, Jesus, before they even know it's Jesus, He's showing the disciples that without Him, they can't do anything. He's riveting their attention on the nothingness that they have produced. But He's also beginning to turn them to realize that this is not the life for them any longer. And we too need to see that an unproductive life is not the life we're to live any longer. As I said, the Lord is the author of success, not failure. Thus Jesus ends up giving some fishing advice. He says, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. Now in order to catch fish in the Sea of Galilee, their usual method would be to take a trammel net, which they'd go around a school that they had located and put a big net around them. Then they'd cast smaller nets into the middle and pull out the fish. Well, for Jesus to say, cast your net on the other side of the boat, the right side, be a total waste of time. The trammel net isn't there. There's nothing there. You're not going to catch anything. but the disciples obey. Did they recognize something in this man? Was there some authority in his words? We don't know. They've been laboring and toiling all night. They're weary. They're ready to give up. But one more last-ditch effort, and they obey. And the text says they cast it, and now they were not able to haul the catch in because of the quantity of fish. The Lord had provided abundant success. Had the disciples remembered what happened before in Luke 5? Did they somehow remember? Well, apparently not. But this large catch is so miraculous. And there's only one person that could bring a catch like this, and it's Jesus. And this abundant blessing from the Lord tips them off as to who this man is. And John gives an identification. It is the Lord. The Lord is here. It's usually John who understands the situation, but it's Peter who impulsively does something rather quickly. And Peter, the text says, threw himself into the sea. We could say he flung himself in. He just jumped in. And if we think about Peter, he just leaves the boat behind. He leaves the disciples behind to do all the work of bringing the fish in. But he reminds me of Mary and Martha. How Martha was scurrying around, trying to get all the work done, and there's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, listening. But here Peter leaves all the work behind and heads into shore to see his Lord. This is a striking contrast to Luke 5. If you remember when Kurt read that, when Jesus provided a miraculous catch of fish, Peter said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Now he's rushing to his Savior. He's excited to see Him. He's excited to see his Lord again. While the rest of the disciples end up taking the catch into shore, what we can learn about Jesus here, how he treats his disciples, is extremely encouraging for you and I. You see, Jesus has not given up on his disciples. Even if the disciples had gone back to their old jobs, if they'd given up on the Lord's work, Jesus comes to them. And He comes to them at their lowest point in their failure. And that's very encouraging for us because He doesn't give up on us either. Because we fail. We fail every day. I fail every day. And we're going to fail tomorrow too. But Jesus doesn't give up on us. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He has initiated a relationship with us. And He's also maintaining that relationship with us. We're His people. He's our Lord. But He won't let go of us. And even when He comes to us, He brings a blessing. With the disciples is a great catch of fish. But with us, it's blessings beyond belief. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's great hope that the Lord will bring about the blessings and results if we commit our way to Him. And it's being connected to Him that the path of blessings and success will flow. It's being in His strength, His power. Now for the apostles, they were called to be fishers of men, weren't they? Not to be fishermen. And whenever there's evangelism in the Gospels, we think of, or whenever it's fishing, we think of evangelism. And the disciples were supposed to be sent out by the Lord, supposed to be fishing for men, but they were not. And to have such a great catch of fish reminds us of this picture of evangelism, of the Great Commission. And with the great catch, it reminds us of one day there's going to be a great catch of fish. The Great Commission will be fulfilled. There'll be people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue. But these apostles had the remedy for sin, but they had set it aside for something less. And we all have a mandate to be evangelizing. We all have a mandate to be discipling other people. So are you fishing? Or are you settling for something less? Are you fishing for lost souls? Now granted, not everyone's supposed to be an evangelist, a pastor, or a missionary. But those people are not to do all the work either. You see, we all have different circles that we rub shoulders with all kinds of different people. And that's our role. is to be sharing the good news. We have the remedy. We have the cure for the ailing sickness, the ailing disease of sin. Well, sometimes in our evangelism, we can feel like we're producing nothing. People don't listen. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, and your class will not settle down and pay attention. They won't listen. It seems like you're not getting anything out of it. You can be discouraged. Maybe you're a pastor and you preach, and no one changes. And the people that come to church are the ones that are kind of backsliding and falling away, and you just think, Lord, there's no fruit. Well, let this be encouraging to you that we need to labor in the Lord's strength. Even when you witness to your friends, you need to be connected to the Lord. Because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to bring about change. It's not necessarily your words. It's not necessarily how you say it. It's not necessarily your doing. But it's the Lord's. And we must be connected to His strength. Well, with the disciples' dilemma solved by the miracle of the Lord, Jesus being the author of success, the Lord now invites His disciples and us to fellowship in a meal. We look at verse 9 through 14 now. When they had got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. Jesus comes to them. You notice He has a little meal prepared for them already. But He says, bring those fish in. It's not to help with the meal. The meal's already been prepared. But He says, bring those fish in and come in for breakfast. But it's interesting that John tells us exactly how many fish were caught. 153. There's been a lot of fun that's been done with this number. If you've studied this passage before or heard sermons about it, much symbolism has been attached. One of our church fathers, Jerome, has a pretty interesting idea that he says that the ancients counted 153 different varieties of fish. Therefore, this is symbolic of many different peoples coming in, people from every tribe. Well, the problem is that when Jerome cited his source, if you look for that source, it wasn't 153, it was a different number. In fact, there's many more. So that's not really accurate. But another idea is that Cyril of Alexandria comes up with. Now, if you know about this guy, he's very allegorical in his interpretations. And he divides up the 153 into three categories. He says 100 is the fullest number. It's the number of Gentiles that are coming in. And 50 is the number of the remnant of Jews. And, oh yeah, we got three yet, so that's the Trinity. Well, that's kind of fanciful and way beyond what I think this passage is teaching. Stretch it one step further. Some say that these fish were not counted until the shore because we don't know how many elect there will be until they reach the shore of heaven. Well, too far. This mysterious number has the markings of a good fish story, doesn't it? It's been stretched too many times. But it's not the amount of fish, and it's not the size of fish, but the meaning. But John doesn't tell us what it means. He says that there was many, and that it was a perfect and unique catch of fish. The other half of the miracle, in verse 11, is that even though there are so many, the net wasn't torn. It stayed intact. Now these fish were not minnows. They were large. They were big ones. And we assume that the net should have torn. It should not have been able to hold all these fish. You know, remember Luke 5, the nets were tearing, the boats were sinking. Here they're not. The net is holding the catch. And if this is a little picture of the Great Commission, we can say that the Lord will not let His catch go. He'll not let His people go. He will keep us till the end. John 13 says that Jesus loved His disciples to the end. And He loves you and me to the end. In fact, Jesus prayed in John 17 in the high priestly prayer. In John 17, verse 12, He says, "While I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given Me, and none has been lost except the one to destruction." Jesus has a holding power. He keeps us. This is tremendous hope for us in light of our failures, that He's not going to let us go. That net is not going to be able to tear. We're held by the Lord. No failure of yours is going to drop you out of that net. You're not going to be able to get away. God has a hold of you. And He's the strongest one of all. And His love is the greatest in the whole world. And He's hanging on. Jesus puts it this way. He says, "No one can snatch them out of My hand. And the Father, who is greater than them all, no one can snatch them out of His hand either." The Lord is the strength, and He holds us. Well, not only does He hold us, but with the disciples and with us, He sustains us. Jesus gives them bread and fish here. He says, "Come and have breakfast." Now the word "come" is special in the Gospels. In fact, in John 1, when Jesus was calling the disciples are asking Jesus, "You know, who are You? Where are You staying?" And Jesus says, "Come and see. Come and be My disciple. Come." And now here He says again, "Come, gather to Me." Well, this bread and fish also has an idea. It makes us remember another miracle by the Sea of Galilee, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is sustaining His disciples, even physically, just as He did with so many thousands of people. And now He says, "Come to breakfast." He says, "Come, disciples, you've been up all night. You're tired. You haven't produced anything, but now you have. Come to the shore and eat with Me." Think of another "come." "Come to Me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." The disciples weren't weary from a great catch. They were weary from toiling and producing nothing. But now they have a great catch. Jesus is tender, so tender to them as He seeks them out. And you notice that the disciples are confused in verse 12. They didn't even dare ask Him, "Who are You?" So you can imagine that they're standoffish around Christ. But still, He is tender to them. But when Jesus invites them to a meal, there's a lot of symbolism there, and I'm not pushing this too far. You see, in a Middle Eastern culture, in a Jewish culture, to sit down with someone and have a meal together means that you are friends, that you are reconciled. For enemies would never, ever sit together and break bread. Well, maybe in our culture you could do that, but not in this culture. So for Jesus to say, "Come and have breakfast," He's saying, "Come, disciples, you're My friends. We're not enemies. Come and sit down and enjoy a meal together." Some people have thought, well, maybe this is the Lord's Supper. It sure sounds like it, doesn't it? Doesn't it? He says, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. But how can you relate fish and wine? I don't know. But this does remind us of the Lord's Supper. We think about it. Jesus is fellowshipping with the disciples, and as we think about the Lord's Supper before us today, we think about what the Lord has done for us. And in that meal, He reaches down to you and I and says, "I want to have fellowship with you." And He's saying, "I am no longer your enemy. You're My friend. You're My people." See, Jesus doesn't come to people who have it all figured out. He comes to failures. He comes to forgiven sinners. And He says, "Come, eat and drink and fellowship with Me. Be encouraged. Be refreshed spiritually. Know that I am your Lord and I will not let go of you. You're part of My family." In conclusion, the disciples' dilemma led to a wonderful miracle of the Lord, and a very encouraging one. Despite their failures, Jesus gave them a wonderful catch of fish and His glory was revealed. The disciples' failures meant the greatness of the Lord could be revealed. And if we're trusting in the Lord, He has promised us success. Well, granted, not in the way the world thinks, but the way Jesus gives success is spiritually. He is our provider and sustainer. He says, if you abide in Me, you'll bear much fruit. And Jesus is hanging on to us, and He won't let us go. He'll keep us to the end. So despite your failures, despite the pain and misery, and all your toil and wasted effort, hang on to Christ. Cling to Him, as He is the author of success. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your Son. We thank You that He's given us pictures of our need for You. Lord, help us cling to You. Help us to be seekers after You. Be connected, Lord. Help us not live a life of failure, but to live a life of success. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.